Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be once again studying out of the book of Luke. Before we do, though, I'd like to have a little time for a quick commercial for our Sunday school classes. We're going to be finishing up our study on leadership in Joshua in just a few weeks. And then we're going to start an 8-week study on the book of Mere Christianity. Now, I don't know if you've ever read any of C.S. Lewis's works. Mere, I had to look up what the word mere, M-E-R-E, meant. It's not a word that my vocabulary is pretty small, if you've noticed. But the word mere simply means pure or simply. And sort of like, what is the pure gospel? And the book that C.S. Lewis wrote roughly 70 years ago, we're going to have about an 8-week study. And this will be broken up roughly in a 20-minute video and then about a 20-30-minute discussion every Sunday. And so if you never read Mere Christianity, it's a very powerful book. It had an influence on me and on my sons, both read it. I think it would be interesting. It's a little different kind of study than we normally have. We're not going through verse by verse or even a chapter of a book of the Bible. But it definitely brings out the truths of what the gospel is all about. After that, we're going to start a 12-week study on the book of John. And this is going to use a Randy Harris video for, again, about 20 minutes. And then John Bernard is going to lead the discussion for the rest of the time. So that's about a 12-week study on the Gospel of John. So those are coming up in our Sunday school classes. So think about those and being here for those studies. Both of them, I think, would be a little different than what we sometimes do. And I think they'd be very, very interesting. So think about that this week. This morning, we're going to go back to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And if you remember from last week, there's two parables. And both of these parables are maybe two of the harder parables to really put into our lives or to really understand. Last week, Jesus brings out the idea that how we manage those things that God has given us have a direct influence on our spiritual lives. Now, we're not talking about just what we put in collection plate. We're talking about how we manage all the things that God has blessed us with. How we manage our money affects our spiritual health. You cannot separate the two. And he goes into that with the parable of the manager, showing how he used the resources that he had, and that we are to do the same. Whatever the Lord has given us, we're to use those resources for his kingdom. Now, this week we're going to take a look at the second parable. And of all the parables in the Bible, this one, to me, I've heard preached all different ways, but very seldom preached about what Jesus is talking about. And that is, again, how we use our money and how that's going to affect our eternal souls. In this whole section of Luke, if you go back, Luke brings down a couple points that we sometimes really don't like to think about. We have a tendency in our lives to think that regardless of what we do, we can always have a second chance. We always have this idea that we always have another opportunity to do something. We can always put off today and we can do it tomorrow. And I know when you went through school, how often you put off doing those reports to the last night. I sometimes did that. And we always seem to have this idea that we always have tomorrow and we can always have a second chance. Throughout the book of Luke brings out a number of parables where Jesus brings out that's just not so. You do not always have tomorrow. And there will come a time where you have to answer. Look at with me. This is a couple chapters back. Look at what Luke says. And this is in Luke chapter 13. He went through, that is Jesus, went through towns and villages teaching and journeying through Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive. Notice that word, strive. Sometimes we think, well, isn't it a free gift? Strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. For once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer, I don't know you, where you came from. Then you will begin to say, we ate, we drank in your presence, and you taught us in your streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. What was that last line? Workers of evil. Here the message is very plain, isn't it? There comes a time when the door is shut. We keep saying, well, I can do this tomorrow. I can always put it off. I can do what I need to do. I can always have a second chance. But Jesus is saying there comes a time when that door is shut and it's not going to be opened again. We have to do today what we're given to do today. We have to use those resources today and not always think we can always do it later on. There comes a time when the door is shut. And when that door is shut, Jesus makes it clear, it's not going to be opened again. And notice what he says at the very end, you that work evil. Now these are people that thought they were doing okay. And he said, we ate, we drank with you, you taught us in your streets. In other words, we listened to what you had to say. But they didn't do it. And the door was shut. On over in the chapter 14, we have the parable of the banquet. And the king goes out and invites all these people to come to his banquet. And it's a great banquet. But first they start giving excuses. One said, well, I can't come to your banquet, king, because I just bought some ox and I've got to go out and look at my oxen that I just bought. Well, I bought some land or I just got married. They have all kinds of excuses. And if you read through, it's the sort of kind of things we do today. We have all kinds of excuses for not answering the call of our Lord, for not going to the banquet. But at the end of the parable, again, the door is shut. And those who were invited that didn't come, they're shut out. They're not allowed another chance. The idea is that there is a day of accountability, and we have to be responsible. We can't always put off to tomorrow what we know we should be doing. We need to use the resources God has given us today. And that's where we get into the parable in chapter 16. Now, one of the ideas in chapter 16 in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we get into that concept of hell. And there's all kinds of different ideas. The first is, this parable, I believe, has absolutely nothing to say about hell. As we read it in the NIV, you see the word hell is there. Most translations have the word Hades. And Hades is, in the Old Testament, was Sheol, is simply the place of the grave. Peter uses this term in Acts chapter 13. And we're quoting back from David in the Old Testament as a scripture about Christ. When Peter says, for he will not abandon my soul to Hades, some translation says the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. So Hades is simply the grave, or like I say in the Old Testament, Sheol, it's where souls go when we die. And throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament, the idea is that they sleep until the day of resurrection. And we'll take a look at that. Well, what do we mean then by the word hell? Well, most of us were brought up in the idea that you're going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And if you're in hell, you're going to be in eternal torment. Let me just present to you a slightly different idea that I think is more scripturally sound. And that is hell as being a place of total death and total destruction. One of the great passages about hell comes from the Old Testament. And it comes from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived right at the time when Israel was going into Babylonian captivity. A few years before that, Josiah, the king, has come down and wiped out all the altars that they had built to foreign gods. And these had been built in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Now, the sons of Hinnom is translated in the New Testament simply as hell. And notice what Jeremiah says. This is in Jeremiah chapter 7. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built high places on Topheth, which is the valleys of sons of Hinnom. Now that phrase is the New Testament translates simply as hell. This is where they built those altars. This was a physical place. This was not a spiritual thing, and we sort of make hell now to be more of a spiritual place. To them, this was a real valley outside Jerusalem. And in this valley, they burned their sons and daughters in the fire. And now you can see why it has such a bad reputation. This is where they built altars to these foreign gods. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when no one will be called Topheth or the valleys of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. They will bury their Topheth. They will bury in Topheth because there is no room elsewhere. And it's that idea that now this valley was called the Valley of Slaughter. And throughout then the rest of the prophets in their writings, it has that connotation of this was a terribly wicked place of death and slaughter and destruction. And I believe that's really how Jesus uses it often in the New Testament. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus speaking says it this way. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so what I want you to think about with me just this morning, and take a look at these scriptures, instead of thinking about hell as eternal torment, it's more of a place of total and complete destruction or death, the valley of slaughter, as Jeremiah spoke about. Now this morning, we're going to take a look at a parable that's sometimes used to describe, as I said, in this parable, Jesus is making a particular point, and that point goes into the idea of how we live our lives will determine our eternal destiny, and particularly, how do we take care and show our love for each other. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. But sometimes we come up with the idea, well, where do people go when they die? Throughout the scriptures, death is really referred to as sleep more than anything else, as far as I could tell. If you look over a few passages, before we get to those, let me show you another few passages in the New Testament that has the idea that instead of the heaven hell that we sometimes think about, it's more the idea of life and death. And I think that is more the scriptural idea, that we have eternal life in Christ, or we have this world which passes away, we have death. And just a few passages. One is in Romans chapter 6. And notice what Paul says. He says, the wages of sin, in other words, the just reward for living in this world, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 11, Jesus is on beside the tomb of Lazarus. And if you want one chapter, there's special chapters. To me, chapter 11 of John is one of those special chapters. You really see sort of the heart of Christ in chapter 11. But one of the passages which most of us have heard all of our lives, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now you look at what Jesus says, if you die, yet you will live if you believe in me. That's the eternal life. He doesn't say it, but the implication is, if you do not believe in me, you will die. And that death, there is nothing else. In fact, in chapter 5, and it's very similar to a quote also in 1 John, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. And to me, that's really, we have death or we have life. And that's the decision that we can make to live. In Matthew chapter 7, a passage we looked at quite in depth a few months back. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Again, the idea, life or destruction or death, is a choice that's laid out before us. So with that, I know it's very quickly, take a look at these and think about those. Because it's a different way of sometimes thinking about what many of us have been taught most of our lives. And so it's something to consider and think about, a different way of viewing the life and death that's offered us in Christ. With that, let's look at the parable. And to me, the parable is not about the afterlife. It's about this life, how we live now. And look at what's said. This begins in chapter 16. And remember our scripture reading back before it. Jesus talks about how you use the wealth that you're given will determine what your spiritual health is. And don't think that God's going to give you spiritual blessings if you haven't used your material blessings the way that you should. We're to be managers of all that God has given to us. And with that, look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. One other point is the idea of where do we go when we do die. And that is the idea of sleep, that we sleep until the resurrection. And so often at funerals we hear all different things. But Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. the idea now, later on, Jesus is very plain. Lazarus had died. He'd been in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus raises him from the dead. Maybe the best passage in all the Bible about what happens to us at death is in 1 Thessalonians. And in the letter of Thessalonians, the Thessalonians wondered, we know Jesus is coming back, but what happens to those people that die before he gets here? Are they out of luck? And Paul says, oh no, they're fine. And this is what he says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, those who have died before Christ comes back, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So in other words, the idea, we sleep until the resurrection. In fact, he goes on down and says, no one gets to heaven before anybody else. We all go to heaven together. So read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 sometime, and it really gives you, I think, the clearest way of looking at our death and our resurrection. But this morning, we're back talking about in Luke chapter 16. And look with me now at the parable that is laid out for us at the end of this chapter. There was a rich man. It's amazing how many times Jesus starts with this same formula. There was a rich man, or a certain rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's side. The rich man died also and was buried, and in Hades, in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in his manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father, but if someone were to go from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone were to rise from the dead. Now, this is sort of a parable in three scenes. You look at the first scene, we have the rich man, and it says he just basically had every luxury that you could think about having. He was a true rich guy that just had everything the way he wanted it. It doesn't say that he received his wealth in any bad way or he cheated anybody. It just says he just had everything on the earthly scale that you could possibly want. On the other end, we have Lazarus. And Lazarus has absolutely nothing. In fact, he's so poor, he would just love to have the garbage from the rich man. That was all Lazarus wants. He has, and he has sores, and even the dogs come up and lick his sores. No one to take care of Lazarus. Lazarus is presented as someone who has absolutely nothing. So here's a rich man that has a worldview of things. He has everything. And here is Lazarus, the way the world would view things. He has absolutely nothing. But now they both die. Now that's a very quick little sentence that they both die. One of the things you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, it brings out all of us are going to die. We sometimes kind of gloss over that. And we think we're going to get around it somehow. In Hebrews, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. I can remember years and years ago watching The Godfather, and there's one scene in The Godfather that was very revealing. The Godfather is visiting one of his friends that's in the hospital, and the guy's dying. And the guy looks at The Godfather, and if you know, this was Marlon Brando, and if you know The Godfather, this guy was powerful. He could do anything he wanted to do. I mean, he was like a king, sort of. And so the guy looks at him and says, Godfather, save me. You can do anything. Save me. And of course, the Godfather looks down at him and says, there's nothing I can do. But so often we look at things that way. We think that we're going to get around this somehow. Somebody's going to save us. We're going to go to some doctor or something. It's appointed to each one of us to die. One of the things in this parable, in this whole section of Luke, is the idea you have decisions to make. You need to prepare. You know, we prepare for hurricanes when they come. Sometimes we don't always prepare as well as we should, but we try to prepare. But all of us know that death is coming. And we don't always, we just sort of ignore that sometimes. Like, we're going to get around it. Or if we just ignore it, it's going to go away. Well, it may go away this week or next. Nobody knows what the tomorrow holds for you. But it is coming. And it comes from both of these. And neither the rich and the poor, they both die. They both go to Hades. And now the rich man is tormented and Lazarus is comforted. Now, that's a reversal of fortunes that we don't normally think about. All of us have a tendency to look up to the rich. The Jews surely did at that time. And this whole if you go through this whole chapter, it says the Pharisees, lover of money. They looked up to the rich, as we do. And it's hard for us sometimes to get around that. We think, well, the rich, you know, they were blessed. And they must have done something good to be blessed like that. But that brings out here that's just not true. What had the rich man done that was wrong? The whole parable centers around really the rich man. And if you think about what had he done that was wrong? As far as we know, he hadn't cheated anybody, he hadn't stolen or anything else. But what had he done? And the idea that what he had done was nothing. He had done nothing. Here was Lazarus sitting at his doorstep. Lazarus wanted was the rich man's garbage. And the rich man ignored him. The sin of the rich man was basically to do nothing, to be oblivious to Lazarus who sat at his doorstep. The great command that Jesus gives each one of us is to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, in the little letter in 1 John, John says that one command really encompasses everything we are to be as a Christian, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you love your neighbor, you've got to at least be aware of your neighbor. Here, definitely, Lazarus was physically close to the rich man. He was his neighbor. But the rich man just totally ignored him. We have to be careful that we live the command to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what really this whole parable is revolving around, that command. To do that, we're to use the resources we have. We're to think about the blessings we have. And we're to think about each other. We do not live for ourselves. As a Christian, we live to love our neighbor as ourselves. Even Christ came, not as a king, but as what? Christ came as a servant, to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so are we to live that type of a life. We cannot just ignore each other. We're to truly, when it says to love your neighbor as yourself, we're to do that. And we're called to do that. How did God show his love for us? You think about how did God, he has given us tremendous blessings. He's given us a wonderful world to live within. But he could give you 10,000 gold chests and it wouldn't matter to God because he could just create it. Love means giving of yourself. So how could God show his love? By giving of himself. He gave us his son. He gave us his own son. Look over to 1 John chapter 4 sometime, and beginning in verse 7, and it brings out, this is what love is. Love means giving of yourself to someone else. Something that means something to you, not just something that you have that doesn't mean anything. Now, the rich man could have actually gotten by just giving the garbage, which he probably didn't much care about. But he didn't, because he didn't even know it was needed. We need to be aware of each other. But the parable doesn't end there. It has scene 3. And here, for the first time, the rich man seems to actually think about somebody else. He thinks about his own brothers. He says, well, send somebody out to talk to my brothers so they don't come here. And what's the reply to that? Well, they've got the word. They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. They've got the scriptures. He said, oh, no, but if someone would rise from the dead, if they could just see a miracle. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? If I could have just seen one of the great miracles, or if God would just work this miracle and give me a sign, then I'd believe. I've heard people say things like that. Or if just see another miracle today, then people would come to the Lord. What does Abraham say? He says, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And it's very ironic if you think about this parable. Lazarus, of course, the physical Lazarus, does rise from the dead. And what was the response of the Pharisees and scribes after Lazarus rose from the dead? They plotted to kill him. Can you believe that? I mean, here's one of the what could be a greater miracle than someone being in the tomb for 4 days to walk out? And their response? Well, let's kill Jesus and let's just kill Lazarus too and put an end to all this. So the idea, we have to believe what's given to us. We've been given the evidences. The book of John ends with the passage, I wrote these things, all the things that Jesus did that I've written to you. For what? So that you can believe in Him. I've given you the evidences to believe. You can read my book, and this is why you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing that, you can have life in His name. We go through the Scriptures, and there's one idea that's in the Old Testament and the New, and that's the idea. There is a day of judgment. We sometimes kind of put that away too. But notice just a couple of scriptures. In Ecclesiastes, the writer writes, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. But now look at this next verse. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or bad. Jesus says much the same thing in Matthew chapter 12. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. In Romans chapter 2, Paul also mentions that the judgment was a part of his gospel. But this is not the end of the story. If you go back and think about the passage we looked at a few minutes ago, in chapter 5, notice what Jesus does say. And notice what He says about the day of judgment. If you want to get around the day of judgment, there is a way around it. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. There it is for you. If you believe, and the word belief here has the basis of faith. It means living it. He does not come into judgment. You want to get around the judgment day? Here's the way around it. Jesus gives you a way around the judgment day. By belief and faith in him, you can go around the judgment day. You will not come into judgment. You've passed from death to life. That's what's offered to you by believing in Jesus as the Son of God. The whole book of John revolves around that, and we'll see that in a few weeks when we actually get to study the book of John. This morning, go through and take a look at chapter 16 of Luke and think about how we live our lives. One of the things that brings out, that Luke brings out very vividly, is that we are saved by our faith, by our belief in Christ. But it does matter how we live. And we cannot separate our spiritual life from our material life or our worldly life, so to speak. We don't just live on a Sunday. We live 7 days a week. And we're to use those resources, everything that we have, for the Lord. A few ideas, and the message is yours this morning. How we live our lives will determine our eternal destiny. Doesn't mean that we earn our salvation, but our lives matter. There is a great divide. Once we die, there is no second chance. There is a day when the door will be shut. And we need to remember that. We don't wait for a miracle. We've been given the Scriptures. We've been given the great evidences that Jesus is the Son. We need to believe what we've been given. And I'd like to end with a final thought. Most of us are aware of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, Jesus had just given the great command to love your neighbor. He was asked, well, who is my neighbor? And you remember the Good Samaritan goes and helps the man that was on the side of the road he'd never met before. And yet he puts his own life in some danger and takes his time and effort to help the man. Contrast that with the rich man who had been given everything and could have easily given a hand up to Lazarus. But he didn't. He just ignored it. We need to make sure we live our lives a little more like the Good Samaritan and a little less like the rich man. To be aware of when Jesus gives us the command to love one another as ourselves, we need to take it to heart and live it. The commands of God are not just to be thought about, they're to be lived in our lives. So this week, think about living truly to show your love for your neighbor. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Thank you.